Jesus, we seek thy face. Within the veil, we bow the knee. May thy glory fill this place. Lord, there is nothing we covet more than thine own glory, thy presence with us. Is our joy, our comfort, our satisfaction. We do pray that this night, as we gather together here unto thyself, thou will be pleased to be present with us and bless us with thyself. We do commit this hour into thy hands. Lord, to whom shall we turn but to thee? And we do fix our gaze upon thee. We do ask thee that as we gaze upon thee, may thy spirit transform us from glory to glory and conform us to thy image. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Some brothers and sisters, may have an anticipation as to what we will have tonight. We sing of glory, we pray of glory, and if you read the letter to the Ephesians, aside from that word grace, probably you will find many times this word glory is being used. To my account, 8 times. And if you put that glorious church in it, 9 times. But dear brothers and sisters, the Lord seems to reserve that for the future. And it is my hope that my brothers will tell us of the riches of his glory. It is something beyond me. And instead of that, it seems as if the Lord put upon my heart something that seems to us the very opposite of glory. And that is suffering. To our natural mind, glory and suffering stand at the end, at the two extremes. If it is glory, then no suffering, no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no death. If it is suffering, pain, sorrow, tears, even death, now where is the glory? But somehow, the Lord seemed to put upon my heart this matter of suffering. The unsearchable riches of his sufferings. May we turn to a few places in the Word of God. The letter to the Ephesians, Chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of the Christ Jesus, for you nations. In the same chapter, verse 13. Wherefore I beseech you, not to faint through my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to him, Go, for this man is an elect vessel to me, to bear my name before both nations and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God, and not from us. Every way afflicted, but not straitened, seeing no apparent issue, but our way not entirely shut up, persecuted, but not abandoned, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death on account of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death works in us, but life in you. The same chapter, verses 16 and 17. Wherefore we faint not, but if indeed our outward man is consumed, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory. The same book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. We'll read from verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as beside myself. I above measure so. In labors exceedingly abundant, in stripes to excess, in prison exceedingly abundant, in death oft. From the Jews 5 times have I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice have I been scourged. Once I have been stoned. 3 times I have suffered shipwreck. A night and day I pass in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own race, in perils from the nations, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and toil, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, the crowd of cares, pressing on me daily, the burden of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is humble, and I burn not? If it is needful to burst, boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The last place in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind all the tribulations of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. Dear brothers and sisters, we often think of suffering as a misfortune. It speaks of pain, of distress, of sorrow. We think it is an unnecessary thing in life. We think it is very negative in nature. We try to avoid it. And if we can, we try to escape from it. Very often, we find people ask this question: why so much suffering in this world? Why is it that God allows so much suffering in this world? Is God a God of compassion? A God of love? And if he is that, why does he allow such suffering on this earth? We can understand a little bit. We suffer because we have sinned. We always connect suffering with sin. The world must suffer because it has sinned. We must suffer because we have sinned. Once, our Lord Jesus passed by with his disciples, and they saw a man born blind. I do not know how you feel, but somehow, when I see a blind man, to me I feel that that's the worst a man can have. Blind. And immediately the disciples asked the Lord a question. Now, whose sin is it? This man's sin or his parents' sin? We connect suffering with sin, and rightly so. We can see the reason of suffering if it is because of sin. The world suffers for its sin. I suffer for my sin. We suffer because we have sinned. Whenever we see suffering, immediately we trace it back, or try to trace it back to someone has sinned. And yet, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus' answer surprised the disciples. And even to this very day, he surprises us. He said, it is neither this man nor his parents, but it is for the glory of God. Dear brothers and sisters, you never relate suffering to glory. You put suffering in the same category as sin. That is where it belongs. But somehow our Lord Jesus has taken suffering out of his association and put it with something that seems to us contrary to the nature of suffering, which is glory. And the Lord connects them together. Dear brothers and sisters, who does not love glory? you say of the eternal glory? The glory that is ahead. Even some kind of glory on this earth. How we will seek after it. We all love glory. But dear brothers and sisters, in our mind, we never connect glory with suffering. We want glory, but we do not want to suffer. Is it not true in the days of our Lord Jesus while he was on earth? You remember that towards the end of his life journey, the Lord began to open up to his disciples, those who had followed him for years, those who were very close to him. The Lord began to open up his heart to them. The Lord took them aside. Suddenly these people, they could not understand. The Lord did not even try to tell them. But the Lord took his disciples aside and opened his heart to them, telling them that he must go to Jerusalem and there he will be rejected. He will suffer intensely and he will be killed. He will die. But on the third day, he will rise up again. You know what happened? When the Lord Jesus tried to tell his disciples that he was going to suffer. First of all, Peter came with good heart. Peter held on to the Lord and rebuked the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, dare you rebuke the Lord? We will not dare to do that. But Peter was a daring man. He dared to do anything. There he held the Lord, looked at the Lord, and rebuked the Lord and said, Lord, not so. Be kind to yourself. Do not invite suffering unnecessarily. You may go to the throne without going by the cross. You can have the kingdom without suffering. Don't be so foolish. And dear brothers and sisters, you know the reaction of our Lord. It was most severe. Can you think of anything severer than what the Lord reacted? The Lord turned around, looked at him, and said, Satan, get me behind. Because you are not minding things of God. But your mind is focused on the things of man. Dear brothers and sisters, in the mentality of Peter, he could never see that glory and suffering are together. If it was glory, there was no suffering. If there was suffering, there wasn't any glory. It was true not only to Peter. It was true to the other disciples. Our Lord Jesus three times took them aside, opened up his heart to them, told them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer, but he will rise again. They never could understand. They were too polite to contradict him, because they saw what happened to Peter. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you know, if you are a little bit more clever, then you can avoid many unpleasant scenes. Now they notice what happened to Peter, so no one will try again. But brothers and sisters, even though they did not try to contradict the Lord, what the Lord has said did not register in their mind. They kept on arguing who will be the greatest. Glory. And they tried to maneuver against each other. And here you'll find the sons of thunder seem to get ahead. They outmaneuvered the other disciples. They used a kind of policy instead of coming to the Lord openly. They used their mother and asked the Lord that the Lord will do something to them. Promise. Do anything that they will ask. Unconditional. Without saying what it was. They knew in asking that there was something wrong behind it. They knew the other disciples would not be happy with it. So they tried to get an unconditional promise first before they would say what they want. And the Lord said, well, what do you want? Well, I'll take it. That in thy glory one may sit on your right and the other may sit on your left. They were thinking that as our Lord went into Jerusalem, he was to take the nation. He was to be enthroned. He was to be king. And they wanted that glory very much. One on the right and one on the left. You know what our Lord Jesus answered them? The Lord said, you do not know what you are asking. Oh yes, we know what we ask. We want the left and the right. We will be below one man and above all men. That's the position we seek. We know it. We have planned on that. The Lord said, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I will drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized? Oh yes. We can. The Lord said yes. You must. You must drink the cup that I drink. You must be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized. But sit on my right and on my left is not for me to give, but it is the Father who gives. Dear brothers and sisters, again here you'll find our Lord Jesus connect suffering with glory. The cup. What is the cup? You remember our Lord Jesus at midnight, in the darkest of the night, darkness prevailed at that time, and how he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. He left the others, and he took three with him, and how he begged them to stand with him, to watch with him. He was sorrow in his spirit, even unto death. And he went forward and poured out his soul before the Lord. How he prayed, Father, if it is be possible, let this cup be removed from me. But not according to my will, but according to thy will. Three times he prayed. His perspiration came down as drops of blood. He was agonizing. The angel had to come and sustain him. Otherwise he would die right there in the garden. After three times, he came out. And Judah with those who came to seize him. Peter drew out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And the Lord Jesus said, the cup that my Father has given to me, shall I not drink it? Dear brothers and sisters, what is the cup? Suffering. The denying of self. The holy self. The Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And what is the baptism that he is going to be baptized with? The cross. You remember once our Lord Jesus told his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And before that, how straitened I am. I feel that I am being straitened. Squeezed. Imprisoned. Pressed in. Oh, I long for that release. I longed for that liberty. But here I was, squeezed, pressed, shut in, straightened. The Lord said, I am looking forward to that day when I shall be baptized and then I'm released. You remember that. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord connected suffering with glory. That gave us a new meaning to suffering. Brothers and sisters, Paul discovers the unsearchable riches of the sufferings of Christ. It is impossible for me to tell you the unsearchable riches of the sufferings of Christ. It's impossible.
unsearchable. But by God's grace, we would like to fellowship with Paul in his understanding of the sufferings of Christ. Because all the time we can only concentrate on a little. But there is much more that Paul understands of the sufferings of Christ. Maybe for the sake of clarity, we will just concentrate on the suffering of the cross. Of course, there are much more. Much more. But we will just concentrate on that. Dear brothers and sisters, we know that Christ suffered on Calvary's cross. We remember how at midday the sun hid itself. Darkness prevailed over the horizon. And there our Lord Jesus was hung on the cross. And he cried out, "My God, my God, why do you forsake me?" Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was his spirit. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has subjected him. Dear brothers and sisters, who can understand the suffering of Christ on Calvary's cross? Who can understand the time while he was on the cross, becoming the sin offering of the world? God has made him who knew no sin to be sin. And there the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. He was crushed to death. My God, why do you forsake me? On the cross he tasted eternal death for mankind, for you and for me. He suffered to atone our sins. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we can never understand that. We can never fathom the depth of his suffering on Calvary's cross to atone for our sins. Think of that. Our sins. The sins that we have committed. He suffered for us. And he is suffering in such a way. He was literally crushed by Is there anyone here tonight who does not know that Christ has died for your sins? Is there anyone here who is still struggling under the burden of sin? Remember, He has died for your sin. Oh, how He suffered for you. Why does He suffer for you? That you need not suffer eternal separation from the living God. Dear brothers and sisters, this suffering of Christ is unique. There is no one in this universe who has ever suffered that kind of suffering. He treads the winepress alone, all by himself. Dear brothers and sisters, it is not that He suffered for your sin and you suffered too. And when you add up these sufferings, your sins are remitted. No. The suffering of Christ on the cross for our sins is unique. He is alone there, in total darkness. He was alone before God, bearing the sins of this world. And thank God. Because He has suffered our sins forgiven. You need not suffer for your sins. You need not die. You need not be eternally separated from the living God. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how we do thank the Lord for that atoned suffering, atoned. This suffering is not something that we can share with. This suffering is something that we can only receive, accept with gratitude, with thanks. But dear brothers and sisters, there's another side of His suffering. He suffered on the cross not only for atoning our sins, He suffered and He died in order that He might give life to the world. Dear brothers and sisters, in the same prophecy of Isaiah, you may see that when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Dear brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, on the one hand, He suffered for our sins. Atonement. On the other hand, He suffered the death of the cross in order to release life. To give life to us. To form. A body, a bride for himself. This afternoon, a brother, when we were talking, asked a question. Not exactly a question, but in the talking, it became like a question. Must Christ suffer if mankind never falls? Of course, it is a supposition. Historically, it does not happen that way. But suppose Adam and not fallen. Must God send his son and die and suffer for us? Our brother has mentioned before that this redemption actually is a remedial. In the original plan of God, in the original thought of God, what God has in mind before the foundation of the world is not that man shall fall. As if man does not fall, then God has nothing to do. If man does not fall, God is at a loss. Dear brothers and sisters, no. Even after man fell, God had already provided. But dear brothers and sisters, that is not the original thought of God, the divine intention. In the divine purpose of God, God will create man as a vessel and God will give his life to them. By giving his life to that vessel joins to himself. Life, life giving, life union is the purpose. Dear brothers and sisters, we find something of a type in the first Adam as a type of the last Adam. We find that in Genesis chapter 2, God created man according to his image, after his own likeness. And after he had created man, Adam, God said it was not good for man to be alone. He needed a help. And you all remember that story. God put Adam And out of his side, God took out a rib and built. The word there is literally built, like you're building a house. And built a woman with that rib. And then God left the woman to Adam. And Adam said, "This is the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, and the two are joined into one." Now, brothers and sisters, when did this thing happen? It happened before man ever fell. Dear brothers and sisters, the sufferings of Christ at least tells us two things. One is more negative. That is atoning side. He had to suffer for our sins, to atone for us. But that's negative. Because sin came in. But dear brothers and sisters, there is that positive side of his suffering. He suffered. He died. As typified by Adam. He was put to sleep. Death. Suffering. Why? That out of his side, something may be taken out and be built into something. Dear brothers and sisters, the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides. And if it should die, it will bear many sins. As you read the Word of God, you'll find there is a side of his suffering, which has nothing to do with sin. The matter of sin does not come in at all. There is a side of his suffering which is related to life-giving and life-forming. Out of that suffering, dear brothers and sisters, his life is poured out, released. He gathers us up and forms a mystic body to be joined to him into one. Oh, that is his suffering. There are many sisters here who have children. You have gone through the trial. You have gone through the trial of childbearing. Not to be unjust, unfair to the brothers, the husband. Some say that a husband goes through the trial even much more than the wife. There seems to be some reason to say that. Anyway, you'll find in order to give birth to a child, the parents must go through suffering. And the suffering is the suffering of death. When the parents go through the trial, how they hope that this thing never happened. It tastes like death to them. They go through deep suffering, pain, distress, struggling, agonizing, dying. But out of the trial comes out a beautiful baby. And because they have got a son, all the sufferings are forgotten. They rejoice. Brothers and sisters, the sufferings of Christ for the giving birth of His church is something I do not know how many times. Something beyond our understanding. The illustration we use is just a little bit trying to make us understand, but it is not compared. Cannot be compared. Oh, the sufferings of Christ in order to give birth to His church. No wonder loves His church, because it is a child of His sufferings. Dear brothers and sisters, in Philippians chapter 3, our brother has mentioned that the one passion of Paul was to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. What is it? I do not know how to explain it. I hope by the mercy of God I can at least express a little bit, but I know that it's beyond me. Brothers and sisters, that atoning suffering of Christ is something purely for us to enjoy and to enter into. We cannot share with Him in that suffering. He suffered alone. We come into the good of that suffering. And that's all. Do not think that you can suffer to atone the sins of the world. Recently, I met a young man. And we had a talk together. And he told me that he must suffer. Why? Because he must suffer to atone the sin of the world. Look at the world. So sinful. So he had determined he will take off some years to join the Peace Corps and go to somewhere and there try to suffer to atone the sins of the world. Dear brothers and sisters, that is the theory of Buddhism. But certainly, it is not in the Word of God. Christ alone can atone. He alone suffered to atone the sins of the world. Praise Him for that. But dear brothers and sisters, Paul said, to share in His suffering. What does he mean? What does he mean?
It cannot be the atoning suffering of Christ. But can it be the life pouring suffering of Christ? Let me explain. Of course, no one can give life to others. The only thing we can do is to be the channel of His life. There is only one life that is life. Christ. He is life. Brothers and sisters, His life is in you and in me. Is it not the will of God that having Christ in us, we should not imprison Him? We should not try to live in comfort and ease. We should not try to seek our own interest. We should not dare to live our own lives. But for the sake of the release of Christ in us and through us, we must be willing Oh, dear brothers and sisters, there you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our brother has already explained that. We have this treasure in the earthen vessels. We are but earthen vessels, clay pots. But we have this treasure in us, Christ, life in us. What is the purpose of God in putting this treasure in earthen vessels? What does He want to do? Just store the treasure in the earthen vessel? No one will do that. If you have a treasure, you won't put in an earthen vessel. You will put in a nobler. Now, why is it that the treasure is put in the earthen vessels? Why? It is said that the surpassingness, the surpassing power may be of God and not of us. In other words, the treasure in the earthen vessel is for the sake of showing forth the power of the treasure. You put a treasure in an earthen vessel, our brother has already explained, it's opaque. The treasure in the vessel, even though it shines, even though it's brilliant, yet it is covered. It is imprisoned, unknown, invisible. But if the earthen vessels are cracked, then the light of the treasure shines forth. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the fellowship of His suffering. Dear brothers and sisters, this outward man of ours
needs to be consumed, that the inward man may be renewed day by day. The inward man is Christ in you, in the Spirit. The outward man is yourself in the soul. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how we love the earthen vessels. In our eyes, these are not earthen vessels. In our eyes, these are alabaster flesh. How we love to preserve ourselves. How we love to see our integrity, our perfectness. How we strive to strengthen ourselves, to make it more beautiful. How we love to see it more admired and appreciated. But dear brothers and sisters, if we do not suffer with it, if we do not bear in our body the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus cannot be manifested in our mortal flesh. Why suffer? So many dear children of God ask this question. Before you believe in the Lord Jesus, now you may suffer something, and you see the reason for it. You accept it. But after you are saved, now suddenly you shall live in glory and no more suffering. But dear brothers and sisters, if you do not love the Lord, you can avoid much suffering. If you love the Lord, the more you love the Lord, it seems as if the more you suffer. Can you explain that? Many strange things come to you, unexpected things. You would expect those people who are blasphemous, sinful, rebellious, now these things shall happen to them. But instead of that, strange things happen to you who love Him. When these sufferings come to you, what is your reaction? Have I sinned? You must have sinned. Oh, your best friends will come and try to comfort you and say, confess your sin and you will be all right. Dear brothers and sisters, why suffer? It seems so unreasonable, meaningless. Do you know? You suffer for Jesus' sake. You suffer for the body's sake. God, in His wisdom, by His Spirit, orders your life. You may think a Christian life is a life of free sailing, but you find yourself surrounded on all sides. You may think your Christian life is a highway, but you find your shaking. You may think your Christian life is a life of power, of strength, but you find you are knocked down. I think it's Phillips who used that term, knocked down, I think. Dear brothers and sisters, you find in your Christian life many things strange, unexplainable, and unreasonable. How we desire to reason with the Lord. You're not the only one. Job did that long ago. Brothers and sisters, why? Why suffer? Why this sickness? Why that infirmity? Why this loss? Why the other unexplainable things? Why? The only reason is that the outward man may be consumed. The shell may be broken. There might be cracks, wounds, openings, so that the life of Christ may be manifested, not only in you, but life to others. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the only way. Paul rejoices in sufferings. He is not a stoic. He knows the pain. We have read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gave the whole story of his sufferings. And while he is giving his story, he must have gone through all these once again in his heart. He is a human. He knows what suffering is. And yet he said, I rejoice in suffering. That I may fill up the tribulation, the sufferings of Christ. What? The sufferings of Christ is not complete. It is complete. But in another sense, it needs to be filled in. For the church, which is this body. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord loves His church. Out of His travail, the church is born. And He does desire that the body shall be full grown. The church shall be a glorious church, full of life. But how? He is using you and me. As he said to Paul, I must show him how he must suffer for my name. Brothers and sisters, he has called us into fellowship of his sufferings.
Are we so selfish that if it does not bring anything to us, we will refuse the cross? Are we ready, by His grace, to offer ourselves to Him and say, Lord, if it is Thy will that Thou desire that I must suffer, I must bear in my body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may work in others, that the body may be full and fulfilled. Lord, I'm ready. As our brother said, if you do not know the power of His resurrection, you will not be able to enter into the fellowship of His suffering. You cannot. It is that new life in you that demands you to suffer. Otherwise, you will be straitened. You will be bound. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need a release. A release of the life of Christ in us. And that release comes from suffering. I'm not speaking only of outward suffering. Oh, Paul had lots of them. But he said, aside from these, there are inward sufferings. Brothers and sisters, we are called into the suffering of Christ. Fellowship of His suffering. Can it be that this is the reason why the children of God in this world suffer so much? Sometimes we wonder why. Sometimes we think it's a waste. But dear brothers and sisters, can it be that it is the filling up of the sufferings of Christ for the body's sake? May the Lord make us ready. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do marvel at the depths of the suffering of Christ. Oh, how we enjoy the atoning suffering of our Lord. How we praise and thank Thee that our sins are forgiven because He has suffered for us. Lord, how we praise and thank Thee that Thou dost suffer in order to give life to Thy church, to make Thy church Thine own. O Lord, can we love Thy church less and love ourselves more? We do pray that the love of Christ may so fill our hearts that we may know the fellowship of His sufferings for the body's sake. O Lord, grant it in Thy mercy. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus and for His glory.